This morning, I ask you to go in your Bibles to the chapter that's referred to as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to look at verses 12 through verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking at verses 12 through 20. Mr. Schofield, in his notes, wrote prior to the 12th verse, the importance of Christ's resurrection. As I look through these verses, I'm always looking, believing that the Lord did not give us just some type of religious truth for us to memorize. The Word of God has practical application to us, and sometimes we pastors fail miserably on the application of the Word of God. You know, when I leave church, if I've gone to hear someone preach, I want to know, well, you have told me anything. Now, I appreciate the facts. We have to deal with the facts. But will you have told me anything that will help me live for God this coming week as I walk out of the church building? Your pastor feels like a failure if I have not helped in that regard. And sometimes we seek to help in that regard, and we don't make it very clear, and that's our failure. And sometimes people don't want to go to church because we didn't give them enough to make it worth the time it took for them to get there. And that's one of the great fears of your pastor, is that I will fail in that regard. My responsibility is to feed the sheep, and it doesn't mean just throw facts at you. It is to tell you what is in the text and see if we can make application by letting the Bible apply what the text has had to say. I have titled this message out of verses 12 through 20 the following: Hope for Time and Eternity. Now let me tell you how I came to that conclusion. When I read the text today, and you read the text, and many of you are familiar with what this text says, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes to the church at Corinth and gives to them, and in this generation gives to us, the importance of the resurrection and just how miserable we would be if we didn't have the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, all of Christianity rises or falls on the issue of whether or not he really came out of that grave alive. You see, you could have taken other noble people who had not committed crimes and nail them to a cross. But to have other noble people would not to have nailed the Son of God. And it required that God himself provide a fitting sacrifice so great that it would be larger than, bigger than, more valuable than the awful penalty of all that I have ever done wrong in thought or word or action. And if he didn't do more that was capable of paying the sin debt for me and humanity, then this is really a religious joke. This is being fostered upon people who are just weak intellectually, which is what unbelieving liberals tell us, that there's nothing to this. This is just a bunch of bunk, just baloney. But you see, the people whose lives have been transformed, a person who truly has had the experience of a transformed life, is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. And this morning, as we look at the text, I want to ask my heart and you ask your heart, do I have hope for this life? And do I have hope for the life to come? Because let me tell you something. If you're saying that it's inexplainable and that there has to be something to it, therefore I'm going to go to church every Sunday and just hope with everything that's in me that this is true so that when I die, maybe I'm going to make it. Well, if that would be what's in your heart, you're not going to make it, because that's not saving faith. Saving faith is when a person has come through the presentation of the gospel, the cross, to find out that mankind has messed up, and a part of mankind that messed up is me. Mankind needs their problems fixed, but I need my problem fixed. Humanity has made awful, awful moral errors, but I've made my own, and you've made yours. And you can't fix what's wrong, and I can't fix. And if you are merely hoping against all hope, you're going to die and go to a Christless eternity. The hope of the Bible is a word that means confident assurance. And when I titled the message today, Hope for Time and Eternity, I'm talking about confident assurance for time and for eternity. And I'm talking about that for the people in this room, for those who are watching by live stream, for anyone that hears this message at any time. Do you have a confident assurance about what is factual while we live our life, and can anything be sure when we've drawn our last breath? Well, if you believe the Bible, the story of the gospel, you certainly understand that there is a confident assurance to be had while you're living, and there is truly hope, confident assurance beyond the grave. I'm going to read the text today, and I want to point out just three basic things to you. In fact, can I just tell you what we want to talk about today, and then I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to talk about it. Fair enough? You don't have to write this down. First of all, we're going to look at the foundation on which our future is established, and then we're going to look at the facts on which our current joy, our current life is based. And then we're going to look at the fundamental truth on which we live our lives. So having said that, let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. If you've read it for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be, or if it's true, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, which is a reference to physical death, then they also which are died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There was the feeling in the time of this writing that nothing could be good about that which is physical, and the thought that there could be a resurrection of the dead is absolutely categorically against everything that they thought. Anything that had to do with the body was evil, and there'd be no way that that could ever happen. And Paul is establishing the reality of Christ rising from the dead. And he's also giving us the confident assurance that if Christ be raised from the dead, then we'll be raised also. Or as he said it then, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you won't either. Now, he kind of deals with this somewhat negative aspect. And anytime you see something dealt with in a negative aspect, you ask yourself the question in dealing with the scripture, what is the opposite of that? What is the positive side of that? So first of all, I want us to notice the foundation on which our faith is established, and that is in verses 12 and 13. Just look at it briefly. He said, if you're going to preach that Christ is risen from the dead, how say some of you that there's been no resurrection? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then he said, then Christ is not risen. The foundation on which our future is established is that if Jesus, who lived in a human body, was actually raised, then we're going to be raised also. That is indeed what our future is founded upon. He is indeed the first fruits of them that have died. The scripture teaches us that. And you know enough about basic agriculture, even if you didn't grow up in an agricultural setting, you know what the first fruits are. The first tomatoes that come on the vine, the first cucumbers that show up after the blooms are there, and the first of anything that comes on the vine tells us that more are coming, and Christ is the first fruit saying others are going to follow. And that is the foundation on which our future is established. In this room today, though I would have to think back if anyone has specifically said this to me, but somewhere in this crowd this morning is somebody with a knee that won't work, or a hip that's giving you problems, or a shoulder that you can't raise up very high. And daily you live in pain and you've got issues going on that you just have had to learn to live with. And seems like the more birthdays you have, the more you have to learn to live with. It's just a difficulty. It's just almost like this old body is wearing out. And it is. And the Bible says that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If this body, Paul said, is dissolved, we have a house, a tabernacle in heaven, that's not made with hands of men. It's a lasting thing. And there's coming a day that you're going to be freed of all your pain and all your suffering. And never again will a tinge of sorrow touch your heart. Can you imagine such a thing? No, you can't imagine it, because all of our lives we were shapen in iniquity in our mother's womb. We've lived in a fallen world our entire existence. From the earliest of days in school, you've been around other little pagans who said words that you wasn't used to, and you heard things that you might have asked mother and daddy about, and they said, "Ooh, that's bad. Where did you hear that?" And you said, "Johnny," or you said this one, or you said that one. Our whole lives have been touched with the curse of sin that man, Adam and Eve, brought into this place. But we're going to a place, folks, where there's no more curse. And that's based on the reality, if Jesus, living in this kind of a body of flesh, a body of blood, and a body of bone, a body that would get weary with his day's journey, a body that could feel pain, a body that was hurt when they would slap him or when they would pull his beard, if he in that type physical body could come forth from the dead, then our foundation, or the foundation on which our future is established, is likewise, he's the first fruits, and we shall follow one day. Folks, your future is a lot brighter than your past, and it's because of Jesus. Take heart, take hope. And I say this with absolute kindness, because if there's someone here today without Christ, you're not in a bit different spot than the rest of us would be if it had not been for grace. But let's just suppose for a moment that none of us believe this resurrection stuff. Well, what are you going to do? Your body's wearing out too. Do you really think that you've got enough of what you've done good to present to God? Because it is appointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment. Do you think you've got enough that you've done good that you're going to present that to God and he's going to say, "Wonderful. I tell you what, I'm going to let you into my heaven, and you've done so good it won't require Jesus for you to get in here. Just come on." You think that's going to happen? Folks, it ain't going to happen. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, and there's not another one. I'm the truth, and you either embrace my truth or you're embracing a falsehood. And I am the life, both abundant now and eternal then." That's our hope for time and eternity. And he said, "Nobody is coming to the Father but by me." So I just beg of you today, think. Don't sit there and gamble with your soul. Don't play Russian roulette with eternity. Think about who Christ claimed to be. Look at the reality of the lives he's changed. And take him at his word and receive him as your Savior and repent of your sin. And he will become your Lord, and he will live in your heart, and he will regenerate your life. And he will make a change in you. That's the foundation on which our future is established. Now, in verses 14 through 19, look at the facts on which our current joy is based. Now, here's the way he said it, if you'll just walk with me through these verses. The way he said it was, he said, now, if Christ is not risen, if he be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, he says, preaching, if Christ hadn't come forth from the dead, it's a waste of time. Now, here's my question. Since he states these in the negative, what's the opposite of that? Well, preaching the gospel is profitable, and it's not a waste of time because Christ has come forth from the dead. Let me tell you why preaching is profitable. Preaching is profitable because if it's Bible preaching, it's the preaching of the cross and all that comes from the preaching of the cross. Christ died to forgive the penalty of our sin, but he also died to sanctify us and teach us how to live and clean us up through a lifetime and finally glorify us. And he's just letting us know that if Christ didn't come from the dead, preaching's a waste of time. But have you not figured out that preaching is very profitable? It's not a waste of time. Even we who know Christ love to hear the gospel preached, don't we? The old hymn writer, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seems that they are hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Boy, I reckon so. You never get tired of the message of the cross. It reminds you of where you were when Christ found you. It reminds you of the difference he's made in your heart. So the first fact on which our joy is based is that the preaching of the gospel is always profitable. It's never a waste of time. Number two, the way Paul said it is in verse 14, he said, and your faith is vain also. So living a life of faith in Christ would absolutely be useless if Christ wasn't risen. So how do we turn that around to the positive? Living a life of faith in Christ is how God's purpose is accomplished in a person's life. The gospel saved you, but living for Jesus is how God worked out of you what he wanted to do with you. In other words, when you came into Christ, you came into, on the act of salvation, you came into beginning to learn that this is what life is all about. There's a whole realm of understanding out there, and it's found in the person of Christ. And it teaches us the degradation of all that's wrong. It teaches us how deadly and corrupt sin is. And it teaches you and me how much better we feel, what the quality of life can be when you live for Jesus, how that there's peace in your heart that money can't buy, how that you lie down at night, you don't feel threatened by death, you're absolutely not worried about things like you were worried when you didn't know Christ. And he's just saying to us, living the life of faith in Christ Jesus, believing God, taking him at his word, is how God accomplishes his purpose in a person's life. All the joy that's come to us in the existence that we call life has come as a result of us coming to know who Christ is and seeking to live for him. Because in times when you've turned away from him, there was misery. Am I telling the truth or not? Amen? And when you turn to him, you begin to find that he knows how to direct your life. Can I tell you the most miserable person in any group of people, whether it's a church on Sunday morning or a ball stadium? It's not necessarily the lost person. It's the person who really knows the truth. They know who Christ is. They know what's right. They've not done what's right. They've gotten off out in left field. And their words to me on many occasions has been, I didn't know how to get back. Folks, let me tell you how you can get back. You get back really the same way you got saved to start with. You recognize that you did wrong, that you violated something God told you not to violate, and you did anyway. And you come to the Lord, and just like you told him initially that you wanted to repent of your sin, you say to him, Lord, I've messed up. That won't surprise him. And Lord, I need you to fix the mess I've made. And we've all made messes, haven't we? And you go back to him and you say, Lord, I want you to please forgive me and get me back with you where I need to be. Now, if you get off out in the woods, it would be nice if God would just pick you up and put you right back where you were. Many times that doesn't happen. And God does that for a reason, to help us understand what we lost, how desperately we need him, how close we need to stay to him, and how much it was going to cost us if we didn't finally turn around. I remember many years ago, before I married, I owned a new Ford Torino. I was going in business to start a business. I bought a new Ford truck. It wasn't brand new. It had about 14,000 miles on it. That'd be new to me. And, boy, for a while there, I had my nose up financially, up beside of a grindstone, and I tell you, that was eating my lunch and tearing the meat off of me, man. I mean, I was just right every month, just right to the brink of just, can I make my payment or not? I said to the Lord, Lord, I have made a bad mistake. I needed a truck. I didn't have to have one that new. In the words of my daddy, you bit off more than you can chew. And Dad wasn't going to rescue me. You did this. You see how you can get out of it. And I just said to the Lord, Lord, if you'll help me, I won't do that again by your grace. And you know what he did? He was as faithful to me for nearly 3 years. That's about how long it took to get out of that. That helped teach me a lesson. Folks, this is not the nature of the message, but let me just say it. The prodigal son learned a lesson in part because he came to himself in a hog pen, which is a life place a Jew would want to be, and he didn't come to himself at a nice Holiday Inn. If his old dad went to him and said, now, I've already given you inheritance and you've squandered it. I hate for you to be as a Jewish boy out here in this hog pen. I'm going to put you in the Holiday Inn. He probably wouldn't have learned a fiddling thing. And he is telling us that living the life of faith is how God accomplishes his purpose. Stay with me. When I get out in left field and need to get back, do you understand that's part of the life of faith? God didn't have one way for me to get back and you another way. That's part of the life of faith. Let me see if you grasp this, and I'm being facetious because I know every one of you will. If we confess our what? Sins? He is faithful and just to forgive whose sins? Our sins, that's mine and yours. That's part of the life of faith. The life of faith is not coming to Christ, being redeemed, going through the baptismal waters, being faithful in church every time the doors are open and never sin again. The only thing that gets in the way of that teaching is the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. We find Jesus said, and I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. You have an adversary, said the apostle, the devil, who like a roaring lion, he's out to harass you, and he's out to intimidate you. He's out to sift you. And so that's part of the life of faith. So rejoice if you get to live the life of faith. And he said, if Christ hadn't come from the dead, he said, this would all be useless. But folks, it's not useless. Number three, he said in verse 15 and 16 there, Paul says, we've been found false witnesses because we preached or testified that God's raised up Christ. And he said, if he hadn't been raised up, then we're a bunch of liars. So what he says is, everybody that's ever preached or testified is a liar if Christ hadn't come from the dead. Now, you know the positive side of that? Everybody that preaches and testifies the resurrection of Christ is telling the greatest truth that ever was told to mankind. You can live three lifetimes if you could on this planet, and you're not going to hear anything any better or find anything more true than that Jesus Christ loves sinners, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the greatest message ever given. And that's good news for any and all of us. So everybody that ever testifies is telling you the greatest truth that's ever given to mankind. That's not a lie. Verse 17, he said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're still in your sin. So if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, you're still in your sin. Now, what's the positive side of that? Well, we've been forgiven of our past. We've been set free of the bondage of the enemy, and we have the capacity for joy right now. Folks, a little bit of faith takes your soul to heaven, but a little more faith brings some heaven to your soul, and we are learning out of the life of faith how to live in a way that brings joy to us and enables us to feel the pains we feel, go through the disappointments we go through, have heartbreaks at times, and do the other things that go with living in a fallen world. And we're able to negotiate that, meaning we're able to deal with that because we have a divine perspective that I'm not here forever. Folks, if the going gets tough, I'm not going to be here forever. Just sort of cheer up because I'm going to a place that has none of the sickness and none of the difficulty and none of the disappointment. That's good news. And so, rejoice that your past, if you're saved, has been forgiven. Are you glad of that, church? Are you grateful that though the enemy hounds you every day, you're not in bondage to him like you were when you were lost? Are you grateful for that? Are you grateful that there is at least the capacity for joy within you right now? Absolutely. Well, two more things. He said, verse 18, they which are fallen asleep, that's the people who died in Christ. That is, if Christ hadn't been raised, he said, they're perished. In other words, your dead loved ones, folks, if Christ hadn't come forth from the dead, every one of them's perished. Death defeated them. Now, what's the opposite of that? What's the real truth? Well, because Christ has come forth from the dead, all who have died in Christ Jesus are right now alive in his presence. You know where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are right now? In the presence of God. You know where your loved ones are who've passed from this life into the next? They're in the presence of God. Folks, our dead loved ones are not dealing with any type of perish or defeat. They are not defeated, and you are not defeated when you have faith in a living Christ, and so there is indeed a hope for time and eternity. And of these six things, there are facts on which we base our current joy. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. He said, if Christ hadn't come from the dead, then current life is nothing but misery. You say, well, Pastor, some days I think my life is nothing but misery. Let me let you in on a secret. Everybody's life that's lived apart from Christ finally becomes miserable. Now, let me tell you something. I'm just trying to tell it to you where anybody can understand it. If you can have some health in your body, a little bit of money in your pocket, have some booze flowing, and wine, women, and song for a little while, it'll be the grandest experience you ever had in your life. But that is the highway to death. There is the way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the way of death. And what I'm trying to help you understand is because Christ has come forth from the dead, life has meaning and purpose right now. And you look forward to eternity knowing that we have in this life of faith, are you listening? On a small scale, what we're going to have on a much grander scale when we're finally in God's presence. That's kind of exciting. You and I know what it means to love somebody down here, don't we? But we don't know what it means to love somebody like we're going to know when we get over there. We have joy here, but we don't have joy here like we're going to have. Everything down here is on a smaller scale of what we're going to have over there of the blessing of God. That is wonderful. We've looked at the foundation on which our future is established. We've looked at the facts on which our joy is established. I conclude with verse 20, the fundamental truth on which we live our lives. Now, here it is. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Folks, the truth on which we live our lives is that you may think, and we're so prone to say, they buried him out in so-and-so cemetery, or they buried her. No, if they're a child of God, they did not bury them. They buried their old body. That's what they buried. You see, when you're absent from the body, you're present with who? The Lord. Why? Because he has defeated death. Now, do we like the cemeteries? Do we just sometimes call two or three neighbors, say, hey, we're going to fix some fresh spaghetti. Y'all come over. We want to talk about dying tonight. No, you probably don't do that. But if death needs to be talked about, you don't all of a sudden break out in hives. Why? Because death for you is not going to be an avenue of dominion. It's going to merely be a doorway through which you're ushered into that which is the fullness of all that you've ever dreamed of all you've ever read about, the fullness of which cannot enter completely into your imagination. More grand, more wonderful. Think about it. What will it be like to stand in his presence? You know, folks, the word glory in the Bible is a word that the Holy Spirit chose to take everything about the grandeur of who God and Christ and redemption is, and in his presence is glory. It's the word we use to describe the indescribable. Glory! That's all only what God could do. And aren't you glad that there's a God who can do it? And aren't you glad there's a Savior who's already done it? And aren't you glad that you have hope for time and eternity? Amen. Let's pray together. And as you bow your head, listen carefully and don't be moving around, please. Some of you in this room, many of you in this room, you have assurance for time and you have assurance for eternity. And I praise God for that. But others of you here this morning, you don't have assurance, if you were honest, for the rest of this life. And buddy, if today you were lying on a bed somewhere and the doctor said, this is terminal and I'm not sure you have 4 weeks to live, it would really rattle the foundations of your soul. Well, I'm happy you can have a deathbed experience, but I'd rather you not have one. I'd rather you have an experience right now that gets settled in your heart and life all the issues that involve time and eternity. If you will settle the issues for time, they'll automatically be settled for eternity. And that is to come to Christ now, crown him Lord of your life right now. When that happens, you've not only settled issues for time, you've settled issues for eternity. I'm going to ask you from your heart today to be honest with yourself. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you know you can be honest with God, because you, just like me, I know that God already knows. In your heart, do you need to say anything to the Lord like this? Lord, I got some stuff here I need to get settled right now. And I want to give my life away to you. I don't want to just become a church member. I want, Lord, you to take me for all I understand me to be. I'm bringing my dirt to you. I'm bringing my present to you. I'm giving my past to you. I'm giving my future to you. I don't want to drive this ship any longer. I want you to be the master and Lord of my life. Cleanse me of my sin. Take over my life. Live your life through me. Others of you here today are saved and you know you're saved, but you're not exactly where you need to be, and you're going to say something to the Lord like this, if this is in your heart. Dear God, I know what the pastor has preached is true. I have, at a time, lived that. And today, oh God, I want to get back where I belong. So I'm giving you my past, my present, my future. Lord, and I don't want a future without you. So today I'm coming back to you. Forgive my sin. Take my life. Continue this life of faith that the pastor's talked about. And transform me. that the rest of my days will be lived like I know they can be lived and like I lived a lot of my days in the past. Lord, I'm asking you to have your way in me right now. And Father, I'm asking you to speak to hearts in ways that I cannot. I pray today that there'll be some real victories won. I truly, Lord, want you to have your way in my life and the lives of all of these here. Have your way, dear God, by your Spirit. Prompt and move the people for whatever they need to do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us. The altars are open. You